welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, November the 5th, 2017.
I want to draw your attention to your bulletins. Hopefully you received a bulletin on your way in. If not, there are some ushers walking around who probably could provide you with one of those. But inside that bulletin, you're going to find some information about us as a church and several of our events that are going on either this week, such as our weekly Wednesday activities, among other things, and as well as upcoming activities. So, for example, we're getting near the holiday season, and so there's a variety of things that are going on associated with Thanksgiving and Christmas, and so you'll want to pay attention to how our schedule may shift in those for those events. There's also a plug-in / sign-up sheet in your bulletin as one of the inserts, which is going to show you some areas where we can use more of our members to plug into certain ministries. So if you'll look that over and see if maybe God has gifted you and given you an interest in some of those things that are coming up, areas where we really need some help. So if you'll look that over and then fill that out and turn that in either into the offering plate or into the drop box in the back. There's also just an info card. If you're visiting with us especially, we would like for you to fill out that info card, and that way we can have a record of your visit and can make contact and follow up with you regarding your visit. And then at the bottom of that, whether you're a visitor or a member, there's an opportunity for you to put in to write in some prayer requests so that as we pray as a staff every week, we can know what's going on and can pray in an informed kind of way. I should remind you that at Grace, we are a redeemed community, and that we exist to gather and grow and go by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. So I want to draw our attention to God and to His glory through prayer. So if you'll pray with me, and then we'll have some further announcements coming up in our video. Father, we are blessed to be here today beyond what we could ever imagine, to congregate like this, to gather with others who know you is a great privilege, and it's one that is becoming increasingly rare in the world today. So I pray that for us this is not just a casual activity, but this is one that in which we will be reminded that we are in your presence, and that we are worshiping the one who is most worthy. We praise you because you have seen fit to pursue us even in our rebellion against you, and have sought by your grace to rescue us from our sins. And so I pray that we will be reminded afresh of that grace today, that our salvation is not by anything that we have earned, but it is all of you. And so we gladly give ourselves in response to that, to you completely. We pray that as we sing and as we read Scripture and as we commune together, that it will all be for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Bob Arnold. And if you're new to Grace or we haven't met yet, let me introduce myself. On Sunday morning, you can find me in Growing Christian Family Sunday School class or running the soundboard in the main service. I also take a lot of photographs around Grace for the church to use, and I help put together these Grace on the Go videos. Trust me, it's hard for me to even do this myself. I'd like to welcome you to church this morning and bring some announcements about what's coming up here at Grace. Our first lunch for the pastor's event will be today, immediately following the service. If you signed up or were invited by a step number to attend, head to the hospitality room right after the church. We plan to have this event a few times a year, so if you can't make it today, you'll have another chance in a couple of months. We also have a new members class this Saturday, November 11th, for everyone who wants to either join the church or just learn more about church membership in general. See Kelly O'Rear by tomorrow if you plan on attending. We still have a few shoeboxes left for operational Christmas child. Kids all across the world will receive these boxes filled with goodies and the good news of the gospel. Pick up a shoebox today and return it filled by next Sunday. Check out your bulletins for forms you can use to nominate men in the church to serve as deacons on the official board. Next Saturday is the last day to turn in next Sunday. That's right, next Sunday is the last day to turn in your nominations, and we'll vote in new deacons at the next gathering board. That's it for this week's Grace on the Go. And yes, I make mistakes too. We'll see you next week.
Thank you, Don. I'm not sure if Don's here this morning. Don works at TSA as well here in Chattanooga at the airport, and sometimes he's able to come to the morning service and sometimes not. So I will say that those mistakes were not Don Arnold's. they're not really mistakes. We're having some issues with specifically the choir monitor, what we call the stage display, which the choir is able to see the words that you see on a regular basis, and that's not happening this morning. So when you see choir kind of divide here in a minute and look at the main screen, that's the reason they're doing that. It's not for effect this morning. David, thank you for your prayer and your words about this morning and what we'll be looking at as far as grace alone. And so we'll be singing about that this morning, thankful for the Lord's grace and what it means, particularly in our salvation experience. So would you stand with us as we begin this morning? And can it be that I should gain? Got the words now, and we'll go to This is Amazing Grace in a few minutes. But he left his father's throne, page 203, if you need that.
He left his father's throne. Amen.
Holy. I'm going to ask the ushers to come as we take our morning offering. As the song says, Lord, we bow to worship you this morning. And as we come into your presence, I pray that we would do just that, that we would bow humbly before you in our hearts and our lives, offering them to you as praise. We thank you that we can sing and we can praise you in that way. As we open your word this morning, may it touch our hearts and mold us to be more like you. For the offering, we pray this morning that you would be exalted in how we give, rejoicing in what you've done for us and continue to do for us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Holly and Carmen for that this morning, that medley. Wow, beautiful. I'm going to ask you to stand with me once again, and I'm going to let the choir and orchestra come down as we share together. Jesus died my soul to save. I've sung this as a congregational song before, but it's been a while. But beautiful lyrics in this morning as we sing together.
I stand amazed at your love.
Morning, Grace. It's a beautiful morning, and last week I walked out to my car after lunch and there was snow, and this week it's in the 70s, and I know we've got some people that are new to the area, so welcome to Chattanooga. It's just kind of how these things go sometimes, right? So last week, as we kind of started out this series in the, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and some of the things in particular about salvation within that. And I shared last week, as we talked about that salvation is found in Christ alone, that growing up, particularly in some of my kind of my teenage years, I struggled with having security in my salvation. And it wasn't like I didn't believe that there was eternal security. The problem was I didn't know for sure that I really had received that salvation. And all of that had a lot to do with performance. I mean, really, it was entirely performance-driven. So while I believed that salvation was in Christ alone, it was by Jesus alone, I didn't always live that way. And so I was left at times with guilt and with fear and just wondering, how can I have this kind of life in some ways and yet call myself a Christian as well, and just over any little struggle. And what it all really kind of boiled down to was, where was I finding my identity? What was my identity as a person? Where do I find my value? Where do I find life? How do I look at myself? And more importantly, there was the question of, how do I think that God sees me? How did I think at that time? How do I even think that God sees me now? Does God look at me primarily as a saint and as his beloved child? Or does God look at me and think of me as a sinner and just somebody who's constantly messing up? Is God looking on me and thinking about me with love, or is God looking on me and thinking about me with anger? When God looks at me, what does he see? What look is on his face? Is it kind of a smile of delight that he's delighted in his son? He's delighted in his child, or is he looking at me as a sinner with this frustrated frown on his face every time I mess up or I'm just not good enough? And I have grown so much by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've grown so much since those days to understand grace even more and to receive God's grace even more, not just rest in my works and performance and those kinds of things. And so what I struggled with in those days, though, there is a degree to which I still do now, and it's still that issue with identity. Who am I? Where do I find my identity? If we look at kind of the ways of the world tries to tempt us to look at things like, especially here in the American culture, and what do I drive? What kind of house do I live in? Is it as nice as the other people that I hang out with or the people that I know? Where is that identity? Where do I find that life? Is it in the size of investments that I've got out there? Is it in my physical appearance? Is it in how well-behaved my kid is? Or is it in how cute my kid is? And that one I don't struggle with at all. I got the cutest kid in the world. It's wonderful. And I can brag about him. The cool thing is, because I didn't make him, I can brag about him, right? He's just this cute little guy that the Lord has blessed us with. But as we think, too, about just my occupation, I mean, so we're talking in our grace groups a lot about work and gospel-shaped work. What does it look like to work according to the gospel? And so as I think about the work that I do here as a pastor, there are temptations that I have here to find my identity in attendance, in my preaching ability. And, you know, it's like, do I step down and people are talking about, oh, hey, what a wonderful sermon, or, you know, everybody's sleeping, or, you know, whatever. And just all of these kind of things that you start to wonder about and just kind of, you can find my own identity in how well am I doing at this. Or sometimes even as a pastor, it's, okay, is giving up this week or is giving down this week? And even it just comes back to those simple things that, like, sometimes we think this stuff only happens, like, in middle school and high school, but it's still those questions of, man, do these people like me? You know, does so-and-so like me? And those kind of things that I can still struggle with. And just as we look at just the Christian life in general, we've got temptations there, too, to look at our sin and look at our good works. Man, if I study the Bible this week and I spend a good bit of time in prayer, so, man, I gained a point today because I did that. Or, oh man, you know what? I've been fasting. I got like 2 points for that one. That one's really good, right? Or maybe it's, I just spent too much time watching television and it's kind of lazy, and so that's, I'm down a point. And we've got this constant measure of our identity based in sin and good works and those kinds of things. And those, all of those, whether it's something from the world or our occupation or the Christian life in general, those are all me-centered or man-centered systems of finding life, of finding value, of finding our identity. And they are all based in some kind of self-effort. It's up to what I do, what I contribute, and it's all about me. And they all come down to this view of life that there is someone, whoever it is for that particular part of life, that is sitting there in our mind, that is sitting there with this clipboard and just checking off, are you good enough for me? That was good, that was bad, and they're just keeping score. It's like a grade book, right? And so when we're focused on the things of the world and the people around us, we think that everybody is judging us. Right? And again, I think a lot of these things are more pronounced in our younger days, and we get better at it as we grow older, but these can still be temptations. And so we start thinking, man, everybody's looking at me and saying, okay, are they dressed right? Or they, do they have the right things? Do they hang with the right people? Those kinds of things. And it's like everybody's judging us when the reality is, and I've shared this with teenagers year after year after year because I struggle with it so much myself, but the reality is everybody else is so focused on themselves and worrying about what other people are thinking about them, that they're really not thinking about you at all, right? And so, but we worry about these things so much and get stressed about that kind of stuff. The only time that we actually start sometimes thinking about other people is if we're worrying about what you can do for our self-image. Like I'm comparing you to myself and saying, okay, is this person going to make me look better or worse than what I actually am? Or I wish I could be like this person, or I'm glad I'm not like that one. I had a friend that called me out on that in high school that she said, man, you know, Ben, you're pretty nice to me if it's just us or just a couple of people or just some church folks, but I mean, when you're in the halls at school, you just ignore me. Ouch. That hurt because, I mean, she was absolutely right because I looked at her and said, she doesn't make me look better. This all goes on in my head. I don't actually say these things, right? But that's who I was. And so while the Lord has grown me so much since those times, we still have some of these struggles that'll pop up just in different ways as we move on to different parts of life. Or maybe all of you guys have moved past all of that and you're good, but I'm sure somebody here is with it, right? But when we struggle with finding our identity, thinking of us as Christians, where we tend to find that identity in things like quiet time and prayer and sin and works, when we do that, the one that we're seeing having that clipboard that is checking off and keeping score, that's God that we're looking at that way, as if he's just sitting there like living like he's checking the good and the bad boxes based on what we do. And he's got this look of disgust on his face, and like he's got these glasses on and just kind of peering down the glasses. He's got these perfect, so his eyes would be fine, right? So, but he's just kind of looking down, you know, checking things off like a white lab coat or something, and just checking and just making these little grumbles and frowns and these kind of things at us. And so we don't necessarily think that, but we live that way a lot of times. And that's kind of what goes on in our minds. And that's not the reality for Christians. And that's the opposite of reality. That is spiritual death. The reality is that for Christians, that God looks at us with grace and love because of Jesus. And so when he looks at Jesus, God sees his perfect son. And that's the reality in Christ. And that reality comes by grace alone. It is in Christ alone that comes by grace alone that God looks at us with that kind of love. And so we're in this series looking at the key biblical understandings of salvation. And it just so happens they made kind of a comeback in the Reformation. It's not like they just started then. It's just they kind of came back and said, oh, wait, we were missing this. And last week we looked at the reality that salvation is found in Jesus alone, nowhere else. There is no other source. There is no other system to find life, to find true, abundant life, and to find salvation, to find eternity. And this week, I want us to hold just so deep in our hearts that it starts to transform how we live, that we receive Jesus by grace alone. It's not by works. It's not by law. It's not that, okay, Jesus has accomplished these things for him, and now I've got to get good enough to have Jesus. It's not about us. There's nothing that we can do to earn Jesus. There's nothing that we can do to earn his salvation. There's nothing that we can do to earn his love. And that's actually a really, really good thing. That we don't have to clean up to be worthy because we can't. It's impossible. My prayer today is that we're going to begin to understand that God approves of us because of Jesus and not ourselves. And for that to be the only thing that matters. so that we can find our identity in Christ and that we can live from that true identity rather than some kind of system that we've developed of works and those kinds of things that we submit to all the time. So let's pray to that end. Father, I am so thankful for Jesus. I am thankful for the grace that comes by Christ alone. These sins and these struggles that I have struggled with in the past, the ones that I continue to struggle with now, the things that would make me feel guilty now, the things that will come up in the future, that I've got a Holy Spirit that's going to cleanse me and make me different, but they're also forgiven. And so God, it's not about those things, but it's about your grace and your Son and your love. And Lord, I pray that we would all, just as a church and as individuals, be able to rest in that. And that as we rest in that truth of grace alone and not being on us, that our burdens will be lifted, that we can rest, and that we'd be able then to look different and to take this joyful message to people who have not received it or people who are just not living it, so your grace can just be found deep within us and that it'll transform us and the people around us. And so may you bring us that truth today and help us to rest in it. In Jesus' name, amen. For all people, meaning all of humanity, as we start out in life, our identity is with this guy named Adam. And Adam is a guy who brought sin and death with that identity. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5 if you want to turn there and read with me. We're going to be starting out in verse 12. And Paul writes in here, he says, "Therefore," so based on these things he's just said, "just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was," and this is kind of an aside here, "the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam when he ate the fruit, who was a type of him who was to come." Alrighty, so Stranger Things fans out there, anyone Stranger Things? I know I got a few of you people out there. I haven't started season 2 yet, so don't go ruining this for me, okay? But what we're about to do here is enter into the upside down, right? Now, this is actually kind of the other way around. We're actually about to leave the upside down because that's the bad place, right? We're going to go to something. We're going to go to the right side up. It's just that so much of the time we end up living in the upside down. For everybody else who doesn't care about Stranger Things, ignore all of that. Just know that it works, okay? Right, it doesn't really matter. But what Paul is doing here is he's turning our worldview upside down. And again, what's really happening is that Paul is taking our worldview that is upside down, that it is backward, and it is wrong, what we are born into, and he's taking that and he's turning it right side up. But it's hard for us to get because our reality has been off for all of life apart from Christ. And so Paul is taking this now and he's turning it back the right way. And he's defending what it was that we talked about last week, the thing that the reformers had to defend, because it's really hard for people to accept that salvation is in Christ alone. And so we may be sitting here, okay, we're in a Baptist church. We teach this kind of truth, and it's something that is ingrained in us. And so it's not so much, I think, for us getting it right in your head about I am saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's in our heads, but actively we're not always there. And that's really what I think for most of us where we're looking here. That salvation is in Christ alone. That there's nothing that can be added. There's no one else whereby we can find salvation. And that's a hard truth wherever you go. And so when you come to that truth, people start to ask questions like, okay, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't fit my worldview, especially at a time when Paul is writing and there's this pantheon of gods around. And he's writing here to Jewish people, and they've been believing this law system that they've got to do these works, and they've got to keep the law. And we look in our world today, and people say there is no God, or people say there, and we look especially in the Hindu faith, that there are all kinds of gods. There's this God, or the idea that whatever God you serve, or whatever deity you serve, your truth is your truth, and that's fine. And so this is not a truth that sits well with the people of the world of just about any time. We fight this truth all of the time. And so it's Paul's turning this upside down. And they're asking the question, if that's my worldview, how can it possibly be all up to Jesus? How can one man be so important? How does one man hold eternity for all people of all time in his hands? And that is right side up thinking that looks very upside down to us, that it could all be in this one man. Because we have this worldview that says you get what you deserve, that you've got to earn things. And that's how we work. You earn, you work to get the things you want. But Paul says, no. This the system I'm talking about. This is how it's always been. Eternity has always been set for all people in one man. And it started out in Adam. And so he's going back to Genesis, and he says, Adam broke the only commandment. Like, there was nothing else. You're told to go and work. Here's your assignment. This is what you're created for. But the commandment was, don't eat that fruit. And I think most of us were like, that's pretty easy, because we've got a lot more, right? And so we think, don't eat that fruit. I could live with that, because everything else is wonderful. And yet, Adam broke it. And when he did, he unleashed sin and death on a perfect world. And it wasn't just on him. When Adam, which Adam is translated, his name is translated as man. All man is wrapped up. All humanity is wrapped up in him. And so he sins, and we receive the death penalty, that we are born into sin, that it's inherited from him, and we receive that penalty of death. And so that's the upside down part for us, that we are actually born into this because we all come from Adam. He's the one who's not born. And that's not the normal way of thinking. But Paul goes to it and he ends up proving that this is the right way of thinking. And he works from the book of Genesis up to the book of Exodus. He starts talking about that. And he says, yes, in that time, from the time of Adam and Eve up until the time of the Exodus, when God gave the law to Moses, he says, all of those people sinned. Now, there was no new command that was given. It's not like God said, here are your 10 commandments ahead of time. And so all these people are going around nonetheless, and they're still sinning. The only law at that point before them was just this command about a tree, and that tree is gone. So there's not a law to be broken at the time. So God is not charging people for breaking that law. And yet people kept dying. They were facing the penalty for sin. So they're not dying for breaking that command that Adam did. They're dying for that sin that's been inherited that goes in all of us. We are all under that death penalty. Adam got it, and it's been passed on to all of us. We're born into it. We're born into sin. And so on our own, without the law, as we look at even the people from the time of Adam up until the time of the law, what happened with people? They actually kept getting more and more sinful. It wasn't like sin just stopped because they didn't know what all of it was, but they just kept getting more and more corrupt. And to the point that you have, you know, in the time of Noah, that God destroys the world by flood, and so it started over, and from then on at least it's perfect. No, not at all. Noah messes up, his family messes up as soon as they get off the boat. And then fast forward a few years, and you've got the Tower of Babel, and you've got another judgment. We just, left on our own, we just keep getting worse and worse and worse. We have this hereditary disease. And so when Adam sinned, he cursed all of humanity. And it was because all of humanity is in him, and it comes from him, and comes with him and with Eve, and even she is made from his rib. It's not like we are born good and we have this incredible potential that we happen to squander away with sin. We're born with that sin disease. And so then we go into this question, if that's the explanation that it's always been in one person, then the natural question that I think sometimes we ask, I've heard it from people here, why would God allow that to go on? Why would he create knowing what was going to happen? Keep your finger in Romans 5 and then turn over to Romans chapter 11, verse 32. And it says in there, Paul writes, "For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all." Shut up there is possibly bound up or kind of bound into. And so what we see here is that God desires his will. What he wants is to be able to show mercy. He doesn't want to be just a rewarder of works. Okay, you did more good than bad, therefore I will reward you this much. God wants to be a giver. God designed the universe. He designed us. We are created in a system of grace. He didn't want a system of merit. He didn't desire a people that were born neutral who then would just have to work and toil in a tough world to somehow prove themselves. Adam proved that we couldn't do that. He had one law. I mean, y'all watch like ESPN, they always, on the college game day, they have that thing every week. It's like, you had one job. That's like their segment. Anyone watch that? I'm the only one. Okay, cool. It's fun. It's just people, you got one job and you mess up that one job. And we all have those kind of things. And that's what Adam did. And so because of that, we are shut up in or bound to disobedience. And so salvation can't be about us, but instead it's got to be about grace. It can't be about works. It's got to be about grace because we can't do the works. And it's grace alone. And that frees us to be able to see our sin, to be able to admit our sin without it burying us completely in guilt. And I want that to sink in and just let that be something that brings you some freedom. Because we get buried in guilt so much, and yet we're freed from it by God's grace. So are you willing to search out and admit your sinfulness? There really isn't a risk in that. That freedom that we talk about, that is found only in grace alone, which is in Christ alone. And if you get there at verse 14, it hints at how that all happens, that Adam is a type of the one to come. And that's what verses 15 through 17 are about. That Adam brought, or actually verses 15 through 19, that Adam brought sin and death, but Jesus brings life and goodness. And Paul goes on to write, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression, Adam's sin that it's talking about here, of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgressing, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions. So we got one transgression, now we got many, resulting in justification. So we got one resulting in death, one in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one, Adam, transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And Paul can be hard to follow at times, and so we want to break this down a little bit. And so what we see is that even though Adam is a type of Jesus, like he kind of shows what Christ is going to be doing, they are astonishingly, astronomically different. Adam brought death. Jesus brings life. God created humanity such that eternity is determined by who we are born to. Who is that ultimate great, 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 and so on grandfather? Who is at the head? And so we are all, as humanity, we all go back to Adam. We are born into Adam, and we are born into his sin. And so if you stay there, if you stay in Adam in that birth, you're going to receive the curse too, and that is eternal death. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says that you must be born again. Nicodemus comes to him and says, how do I receive salvation? And Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, that's weird. Do you expect me to go back into my mother's womb? And that's, no, that's not how it happens, right? He says, no, you got to be born again. You got to be born into Jesus. And Jesus says, into me. Adam failed in the Garden of Eden. Jesus triumphed at the Garden of Gethsemane as he moved on to the cross. Adam took all of humanity from innocence over to guilt. Jesus takes people who follow him from guilt to righteousness, to innocence. Adam went to his tree to find pleasure for himself on his own and to try to be like God and be independent from God. Jesus humbled himself on his tree. He took off his, kind of set aside using his deity, and he took Adam's and all of humanity's guilt and sin and shame and condemnation. Adam moved toward death, and he brought death to everybody. Jesus came back to life. He defeated death for everybody who follows him. Adam in his sin ran and hid from God, as we all do. And yet Jesus ascended to the right hand in his righteousness, ascended to the right hand of the Father with honor and power and glory. Adam sinned, and Jesus is righteous. We follow and we get the record of and the reward of the consequences of the one that we are born to. Adam, or born again to Jesus. And so we've got to understand that comparison of Jesus and Adam if we really want to begin to understand what grace is all about. In Adam, you are in sin. You are condemned. That's how it's going to be. Despite whatever your record is, you are condemned. You are corrupt and you are guilty. You are born into sin. That's what you're going to do. And in Jesus, you're declared righteous. Even though you didn't earn it, even though you can't earn it, you're not capable of earning it. You've done nothing. You were justified. You were righteous. Even though you didn't and you can't earn it, you're justified and righteous with the Heavenly Father delighting in you. And you did nothing to earn it. It is grace. It is purely grace. Last week we talked about oxen and the yokes that they have. And so we're kind of born into this yoke where we are yoked as humanity to Adam. And so yoked to him, we're going in the wrong direction. He's taken us the wrong way. And there's this heavy burden that is on us that we cannot bear. But as we move to the yoke of Jesus, we are guided in the right direction with a restful and light burden. And we are going to follow him up there to be with him in eternity in heaven and in his presence, the presence of our God, for eternity. And it's got nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your works or your effort. It's all about who you're born into. Are you born into staying in Adam? Or have you died? Because that's required. That old man born into Adam, that one has to die to be born again into Jesus. If you look at the things that Jesus says, you look at like Matthew 7 and Matthew 12 and Luke 6 and John 15, you see Jesus using kind of these agricultural analogies and talking about trees. And so in Adam, what we're finding is that in Adam, you are a bad tree, right? And in Jesus, you're a good tree. And the type of tree you are determines the type of fruit that is coming from you. It doesn't work the other way around. And so a good tree gives good fruit and a bad tree gives bad fruit. There's not another option for them. And the fruit doesn't determine the kind of tree. The fruit shows what kind of tree it is. Now, some trees are more fruitful than other trees, right? And so people that just sin a lot, they're very fruitful bad trees. And those who are less sinful, if we want to look at it and measure those things up, they are simply less fruitful bad trees. People that do a lot of good, those are very fruitful, good trees. And those who don't, those are good trees without a lot of fruit. A bad tree, though, trying to be a good tree by its own effort is like trying to hang a banana on an orange tree and calling it a banana tree, right? That doesn't work. That doesn't actually change it. It's false fruit. You can't do a lot of stuff like a good tree to become a good tree. You've got to be made into a good tree to actually do real, true good. Good works don't make you good, right? That requires outside effort to make those things good. In John 15, Jesus says, you've got to be grafted into Jesus to become good, to become that good tree. And then you start to bear good fruit and good works. But you've got to become a new tree. Again, the old one dies and the new one comes in. And so in case you don't get Jesus' analogy there, you don't become righteous by doing good. Righteousness is not about your performance and your works. Righteousness is a gift. So who are you trusting for your righteousness? Because if it's not Jesus, it might as well be Adam. And with that comes all of the penalty and the curse. But if we're saying it's all about grace from Jesus and it's not about works, the natural question, knowing the history of the world, especially of how God has worked with his people, what was the point of God's law? Adam brought sin and death, but Jesus brought life and goodness by grace alone. Let's look at verses 20 and 21 back in Romans 5. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, the law of Moses made it really clear to people that they were breaking God's commands. They didn't know all of this before, but that makes it clear. Sin was already happening. People were sinning, and sin, as we mentioned earlier, sin was growing. It was increasing. And so the law, though, that pointed out that sin, and it made people have to give an account for it because now they knew beyond a doubt what God had called them to, and they continued to live counter to that anyway. And the law even increases sin because we're sinful by nature. And so knowing the law, I mean, a lot of times, if we're honest, right, if you know a law, sometimes we want to break it, right? When I was really little, my neighbors down the street, they had this beautiful lawn, and I knew I don't touch that lawn. And they would come out and tell you, if you just got to the edge of it, they were looking, like, whoa, 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 don't touch that lawn. I never went into anybody's lawn in my neighborhood except theirs because I knew the rule. Right? And that's just our human nature. That's how we operate. And because now we've got the law, we're able to see the depth of our sin. It's actually a good thing for us. It shows us how bad we are. It shows us that our sin is insurmountable. And it does that to make us cry out for rescue, to say, I can't do this. I need more than help. I need someone to take care of this for me. So why did God give the law then? And so that grace could be even more abundant and glorious. He wasn't holding all the sins against those who didn't have the law, and now they have it, and there's this sin that is just growing in the world and growing and growing and growing, and Jesus takes all of it. There was one sin that started the whole thing, and now Jesus comes and he takes all of it on his shoulders. He's so glorious. And in the midst of that work, what that does, what Jesus has done, shows God's love for us, and he's willing to take all of that. Jesus takes that insurmountable sin with its death curse to the cross on himself, and he rises again in victory. And with the law in place, he's not just paying for Adam's sin, he's paying for all sin of all time that is against God's design. God didn't give the law to make us good. He didn't give the law to say, I'm going to check you on all these things, checkbox, checkbox, checkbox. He gave it to show us that we aren't good, so that it would lead us to the lawgiver, to himself. The law isn't there to help us earn righteousness. It's there to lead us to grace alone. It's not there to raise your standard of righteousness, saying, okay, you didn't know all this stuff, but now here's how you have to live. Let me bump it up for you a little bit. What it's doing is increasing Jesus' graciousness. In Jesus, God is not looking at you with some kind of grade book or checkbox in his hand and a frown on his face and a furrowed brow. In Christ, God is looking at you with this smile of delight. He wants to show you. He is delighted to show you mercy and grace and to look on you as he does his own son, Jesus, in whom he is well pleased. God did not create a system of works. It was never intended to be that. He created us in order to display his grace. And yet we keep running back to works. There's nothing about you that makes you worthy of Jesus. There's nothing about you or me that makes any of us worthy of his mercy. It has to be from outside. It has to be Jesus alone. It has to be by grace alone. And becoming righteous and becoming a Christian, that means dying to self and being born again in Christ by grace alone. And it's not just about our justification. It's about how we live, how we continue on. And I think that's where we really struggle the most sometimes. That despite our sin, which grieves the Holy Spirit, yes, God still loves us. And far too often we struggle with guilt and we struggle to receive and to believe God's grace deep down. I mean, how can it be that simple? How can it be that good? There's got to be something I can do to earn this gift or something, right? We look back at Martin Luther and some things he said. This is from a man who needed loads of grace. We can look to him to learn what to do with that guilt. And he writes, when the devil throws our sins up to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak thus. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means. For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. That's our identity. That is where we find life. Grace alone turns everything upside down, or actually right side up. My identity doesn't change with my behavior. I am still a child of the King and Creator of the universe. I'm a prince. I am God's dearly loved child. I'm not some outcast that God just tolerates. My identity is in Jesus. It's not in me. And so grace, it changes how I see my sin. My sin is terrible. My sin deserves hell. Because of it, I deserve hell. That's a part of the old man. That's not my core identity anymore. I've been made something new. And grace changes how I see good works. I can actually now, I am capable of producing good fruit through Jesus Christ because now I'm a good tree, that he has made me a good tree. There's no reason in that for me to boast, to brag, or to start comparing myself to you or you to me or to anybody else, because it's all because of Jesus. He made me new. And grace changes how I see God. God is not there to just judge every little thing and just be down on me all the time, but God is a giver and he desires to give his grace and his mercy. And when we get grace and when we believe it, I mean, deep down at the core, that is where we find true soul rest. And that rest for our soul is a wonderful way. It's a fruit to show us, am I believing in God's grace? So are you resting in God's grace? My challenge to you this week, to help us to understand grace a little bit more, I want you to do something. Actually, do it this week. Just do something gracious for someone. I'm talking about something completely undeserved and something that is not even requested. Just go and be gracious. I do want to be honest about one of the things I've heard from within our church, about our church, that's a concern for some here, that sometimes people say that we're not a very responsive body here. And honestly, I think there is some truth to that, and I think I can see it well because I'm there a lot of times myself. And I think it's because we're afraid to respond to what the Holy Spirit's doing in us because we're afraid of what people think. And that shows me that like myself, that many of us will so often find our identity in what other people think about us than in who Christ has made us to be. Our identity isn't in the wrong place. And as long as that's the case, our personal and our corporate growth are going to be stunted. And it may sound like, okay, this is some kind of manipulative thing just to get more people to respond somehow. And that's not at all what I ever want to do. But my goal is to be persuasive. My goal is to see you free. Free from just worrying about other people. Free from guilt and just enjoying the Lord. And so I've got a simple call or kind of invitation for all of us today. If you are tired of finding your identity and measuring your life by your performance and by your acceptance or whatever it is that you measure life by, let's just talk and pray about that together. And that is a call that goes out to people who have never accepted Jesus' grace and his salvation, and it's a call that goes out to Christians who are just struggling with guilt and shame. Jesus wants to free you. He wants to give you abundant life that is found only in him, and yet we keep trying to find it everywhere else. So I just call you to at least come and start that conversation as we sing. The pastors are going to go out to the back in the foyer, and we're just there to pray with you and to talk with you. And even to share our common guilt and sin and shame so that we can all grow and find that freedom and rest in Jesus. So as we sing, you come. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus, my Savior. God, that I don't have to live in guilt and shame. I've got a Savior who loves me, who has died in my place, who has paid the penalty that I deserve, that we all deserve. And so, Lord, I pray that reality would just sink in for all of us today, the reality of grace, that we would extend that grace to ourselves and extend that grace to others so that you, in your grace, Lord, our Heavenly Father, can be glorified. Lord, break us of our fear of people and standards and whatever else, that we can be truly transformed by Jesus, by his grace, by your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Before the throne of God, I